Welcome to the Generation Life Church Sermon Podcast. We are a life-giving church for everyone. We are multi-generational, multicultural, and exist to multiply by reaching our community both locally and globally with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that this message helps you in your walk with Jesus.
So last week, we got down last Sunday. So if you were not here for part one, I would encourage you to please make sure that you check it out on YouTube, Spotify, Apple Music, whatever the platforms that we have. But I'm praying today that you came ready to get the word, right? Like maybe some snorkel gear if you got it. So because we're about to dive deep today. So that's my disclaimer. That's my one and only disclaimer. If you have your Bibles, hold it up in the air. If you have your Bibles, if you have your phones, and that's how you access the Word of God, go ahead and throw it up there like it's an old concert or something, you know. But yeah, we are about to dive into the Word today, and so I just want to make sure you get those pages warmed up, get those fingers warmed up. If you're taking notes old school, put a fresh note in your phone, get a pencil, paper, whatever you have to do, write it on a piece of cardboard. I mean, just do what you got to do to get this Word, and we're about to go after this thing, because ladies and gentlemen, we are in part two of our series, Why, Who, What, Where? And today we're going to be looking at the question of who is Jesus? Come on, nice and loud. Somebody say, who is Jesus? The most important question in life that you must find the answer to is this very one right here. Who is Jesus? I mean, was he just a good man who showed compassion to people who were down and out? Or was he just a good teacher or one of God's prophets? You know, the Mormons say that he was born as the first and greatest spirit child of the Heavenly Father and is Lucifer's brother. That doesn't even sound right. The Jehovah's Witness believe that Jesus was created by the Father billions of years ago as the Archangel Michael, and therefore he's not equal to the Father, but is a lesser God. The Unitarian Universalists say that Jesus was just a good moral teacher. The New Age movement claims that Jesus was an enlightened master. Islam claims that Jesus was a great prophet, but does not believe that God has a son. Well, then, who is Jesus? And so today, I just want to do an analytical study today and answer this question. And to do that, we've got to go straight to the Godhead himself, where we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they are one, and we're going to look at the text to prove it. This is known as the Godhead, three in one. Now, if we can understand the Godhead, it'll help us find the answer to who is Jesus. So the Apostle Paul let us know that the Godhead is a mystery, that it's difficult to explain. And so an early church father by the name of Theophilus of Antioch, he introduced a word to the church to help us understand the mystery of the Godhead. And that word was Trinity. Trinity. And so over the years and over the centuries, many have pushed back on the word Trinity, stating that it's nowhere listed in the Bible, which is absolutely correct. The word Trinity is not in the scriptures. However, the concept of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit being of the same essence and of the same substance is repeated throughout the scripture, even by Christ Jesus himself. Jesus spoke of a Trinity without using the word Trinity. All right, are you ready for this? All right, here we go. Let's take a look at a couple of places where we see this truth in Scripture and go to the words of Christ himself, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 19. Matthew 28, 18 through 19. This is right after the resurrection. This is traditionally known as what would be the Great Commission, where Jesus commissioned his disciples after his resurrection. And Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations,'" watch this, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." There it is. You read it all the time. Three in one: Father, Son, Spirit. Let's look at another one. Matthew chapter number 3. Go to Matthew 3, verses 16 through 17. This is right after Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River in Israel, which one day I want to take Generation Life to. Is anybody ready to go on a trip to Israel after we pray for some peace over there? But we're going to get there in Jesus' name. So keep praying. Keep on praying. Matthew 3 in verse 16. Watch this. "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Did you catch that? Right? Here we have the Trinity present at the baptism of Jesus. The Son is baptized, the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and the Father speaks from heaven and affirms the Son. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three in one. Okay, one more. You still with me, right? Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. If you've ever done any kind of street apologetics or anything like that, this is one of the scriptures where religious apologists and people of other faith will claim that Christians worship three gods, okay? And that we don't worship the one triune God of the Bible, because when we reference Christ or we reference God, we talk about a Trinity, and they'll say that we're worshiping three gods. Even though Trinity was introduced by the early church father, the accusation is that we are polytheistic, meaning that we worship many gods, because we'll say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they'll say, aha, you see, right there. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. But the Godhead is a compound unity, because the Father, Son, and Spirit are of the same essence and of the same substance. Therefore, Father, Son, and Spirit is better equated to 1 × 1 × 1 = 1 God. So let's go to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Now, this is Moses speaking. Back to the Old Testament. Here we are. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And I'll just end it right there. The Hebrew word used to define the Lord is one is echad. E-C-H-D, echad. It is a compound unity. Okay? Now, in the same Hebrew word is used in Genesis 2 and 24. Where Adam teaches us about marriage. Genesis 2 and 24. Scroll with me there, or turn with me there. Genesis 2 and 24. Listen to what Adam said. He said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become echad, one flesh." I heard you say amen over there on that one, Cakes. Amen. To become one flesh. Isn't that strong, though, right there? That's strong right there. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, echad." In the same way, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh, echad." The Godhead is a compound unity. All right, everybody doing all right? All right, I just want to make sure, okay? I just want to make sure you're still with me. Nudge somebody. Yeah, thank you. There we are, because I don't feel nothing, but I'm okay. I just wanted to build a little bit of a foundation for us this morning, okay, so that we can go and get this word. You guys, look at somebody and say, "Let's go get this." All right. Now, the Trinity can be seen all the way back to Genesis 1 in the very beginning, Genesis 1 and 26. Let me read that for us. Genesis 1 and 26. I'm praying to give you enough scripture so that when somebody tries to pin you in a corner, you got to bust that note out that you're taking and just be like, oh, yeah. In love, of course, you know, in love. Amen. Genesis 1 and 26. Okay, here we are. Then God said, let us, underline us, or highlight it, whatever you got going on there. Make man in our image, underline our, according to our likeness, underline our, once again. Genesis 1 and 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, Father, Son, Spirit. Now, why is this important? Because within the concept of the Trinity, we find the answer to our question of who is Jesus? All right. So if you've been at Gen Life for a while, you know that we've given many examples of how Jesus made reference to himself being equal with God. Okay, so jot down a couple of scriptures I'm just going to give you. You can turn there if you'd like, but I'm going to move quickly. And here's one. You remember in John 8 and verse 58, where they asked Jesus who he was, and he said, before Abraham was, I am. And what they do, they took up stones to stone him to death, and his crime, they said, was he has made himself equal to God. So they knew what he was saying. He was going back to the Old Testament. Before Abraham was, I am. All right, John 14 and verse 9. When Philip said to Jesus, he said, hey, show us the Father and it will suffice us. Like if you show us the Father, we'll be cool with you being Lord. And Jesus said, hey, listen, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. All right, I know we're all familiar with those kinds of scriptures, but preacher, do you have a specific verse where Jesus said that I am God, word for word to people, whether it's a religious crew that he was talking to or a multitude or his disciples? And did Jesus ever claim word for word that I am God to people? I'll say, no, he did not. He did not say it to people, but he did say it to one being in Matthew chapter number 4, verses 6 through 7. Matthew 4, 6 through 7. This is what is known as the temptation of Jesus, where Jesus had fasted for 40 days and then Satan came to him to tempt him. So this is actually Satan speaking right here with a little s. Matthew 4 and verse 6. Satan said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your feet against a stone. Okay, now watch this, verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Hold up a minute. We better read that again. Hold on. Let's read that again. Maybe we read that a little funny. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Who? The Lord your what? That's fire right there. So let's just recap. When it comes to the Godhead, the Trinity, we have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. One God existing in three co-equal, co-eternal, co-substantial, divine persons at the same time. Three members of the Trinity share one essence. The Father is always the Father. The Son is always the Son. The Holy Spirit is always the Holy Spirit. Yet the three members of the Trinity share one essence: God the Father, God the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit, and they are one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Even Satan wanted to know the answer to the most important question in life. Who is Jesus? If you are the Son of God, he came and he approached him. And you know what? I think what Jesus really, really wants to know is who is Jesus to you? We opened this service with the question where Jesus asked his disciples, he said, hey, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And his disciples responded with what some people say about Jesus. They gave their best knowledgeable, theologically deep religious response. And they were like, if we could just get real churchy, Jesus will be pleased. And they're like, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah or one of the great prophets. Well, that's wonderful. Many religious people consider Jesus to be a great prophet, but Jesus was like, never mind all that. I'm not worried about what others say about me. I want to know, who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus to you? Jesus is saying, listen, the more important question is not who is Jesus historically, right? Who is Jesus? Can he be proven scientifically? Can he be proven archaeologically? One, if you're out on the street doing ministry, what was Jesus' ethnicity? Was he a black man? Was he a white man? Was he a red man? Was he the white man with blonde hair and blue eyes hanging on grandma's wall? Most likely not. That would be a miracle, to be a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, white man in the Middle East. But that's why the most important question Jesus is saying that we have to ask ourselves is, who is Jesus to you? Because you can have deep knowledge about Jesus and still not be saved. You can have deep knowledge, is great, wonderful, but Jesus wants to know the deep love that he has for you. And if I could borrow the lyrics, he wants you to know the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Do you know him this morning? So for the next few moments, I just wanted to take a couple of seconds here and dig deeply to help us understand who is Jesus to us. So let's go to Titus chapter number 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus number 2, 11 through 14 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. All right, verse 13, let's take a look at that one more time. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, that's a statement. Which leads me to my first point. Point number one, who is Jesus? Jesus is our great God. This is why we can read scriptures like Hebrews 1 and verse 8. We have the words on the screen for you. Hebrews 1 and verse 8. But to the Son, he says, he being the Father, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, is the scepter of your kingdom. Oh, I don't know if you caught that. Here we have God the Father has looked at the Son and called him God. Now let's jump down to verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Now by sitting at the right hand of the Father, Jesus shares in the divine authority and reigns with the Father over all creation. He's the boss. He's large and in charge. He's above and beyond. The scripture lets us know he's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the ending. He's the first and the last. He which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. Heavens are his throne. The earth is his footstool. He sits upon the circle of the earth. He stretches forth the heavens as a curtain. He's not a Democrat. He's not a Republican. He's not an independent. He cannot be impeached. He cannot be called. He is simply in charge and is the boss. He said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. In Bible college, back in the day, my wife and I, we lived in this tiny little apartment. Shout out to Maureen White for letting me get her thinking chair. Hey, and so her, when we were at Bible college, her little sister was also there with us. And so at college, we were required to study from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. And being that we were married students and had our own apartment, when it was over, her sister Kristen would come down with all of the college kids, and they would eat us out of house and home. Like, we'd eat cookies, we would have a blast. And one night in particular, I got caught up in studying. And so they were all crowding downstairs, but I had to get to the bottom of this scripture. So Katie's knocking on the door saying, hey, listen, they're all out here. Come on out. I'm like, all right, give me one more minute. I spent like another 30 or 40 minutes in there. I mean, I guess nothing's really changed, right? I had to know, right? So when I came out about 30 or 40 minutes later, man, there were so many people in this tiny little apartment. I mean, what was it, a 10 by 10 or something? I mean, you had students that were sitting on the couch, on the arm of the couch, on top of the couch. They were sitting on the floor, every chair that we had, kitchen tables, chairs. And we were about to watch this show. And so when I came out, I'm like, oh, my goodness, there's no room for me to sit. Like, so I worked my way through the crowd. Hey, what's up, man? So glad you guys are here. And when I looked over, my chair was empty. And I remember looking at it, and my friend Ariel was like, oh, yeah, no, man, nobody's sitting in that chair. He said, you're the man of this house. I was like, okay, that's what I'm talking about. You know what I mean? Like, what's the kid saying these days? Put some respect on my name, right? Not respect, put some respect. Anyway, so I was like, wow, listen, this was the ultimate sign that I was the authority in that apartment. When I sat down and I pulled the handle up for the recliner and I stuck my feet on the chair of the footstool and I grabbed that remote and I turned that TV on when everybody was sitting there without the TV. Some of you daddies ought to say amen. Is there any daddies in the house know what I'm talking about? When the scripture says Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father who is seated on the throne, it means he's in charge. It means he's the boss. It means he shares in the divine authority of the Father and rules and reigns with the Father over all creation. It means that Jesus is the Son of God and he is God the Son. Oh, somebody ought to praise God. Jesus is our great God. Well, if he's our great God, then point number two, Jesus is worthy of our worship. If he's our great God, he is worthy of our worship. Because in the Bible, worship is only reserved for one person. Worship is only reserved for God. In Matthew 28, after the resurrection of Jesus, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they went to go see Jesus's body. You guys remember that? You guys know your Bible, right? You remember that? We'll get into this at Easter, and man, we're going to have an awesome Easter. But they were met by an angel, and there was, you know, of course, Christ was resurrected, and they said, listen, he's not here. He's risen. Go tell the other disciples. And in Matthew 28, in verse 9, the Word of God says, Matthew 28 and verse 9 says, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. They did what? They worshiped him. This is significant. Because in every other place in the Bible, when an angel would appear and people would go to worship them, they'd be like, no, get up. Don't worship me. No, don't do that. In fact, let's look at it. Revelation 22, verses 8 through 9 is a perfect example. After an encounter with an angel, John fell down to worship at his feet. And the angel said in Revelation 22 and verse 9, he said, ho, you know, don't do that. For I'm a fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Look at this. Worship God. Now that we have a little bit more context, let's go right back to Matthew 28 and verse 9. And then we're going to add verse 10 in there. And let's look at Jesus' response to people bowing down to him to worship. Matthew 28, verses 9 through 10. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, hold on a minute. Wait a second. This is a lot to take in. Jesus didn't stop them from worshiping him. Worship is only reserved for one person, that is God. So why didn't he? The reason why Jesus did not forbid his disciples to worship him is because Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son. And the Apostle Paul says in Titus 2 and verse 13, Jesus is our great God, and if he's our great God, he is worthy of our worship. So what does that look like? What does that mean, that Jesus is worthy of our worship? Well, it means this. It means we have no other gods or no other idols before him. It means that we've recognized Jesus exclusively as Savior, not just what New Age philosophy says, and not with other saviors of the world or prophets and what other religions say about him, but it's recognizing Jesus exclusively as Savior, as he claimed to be in John 14 and verse 6. Jot it down. You probably know this by heart. Does anybody know it by heart? Probably got the words on the screen, huh? Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. That was Jesus' claim. Jesus is worthy of our worship. It means we have no gods and no idols. We have no things, no matter how great, no matter how small, that would hinder us from worshiping God. Oh, and worshiping Jesus is about lifting hands on Sunday. Worshiping Jesus is about clapping hands on Sunday and singing unto the Lord. Well, I'm just not, that's just not my personality. I just don't. Worshiping Jesus with song, with the lifting of hands, I ought that all men lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. It's a commandment that we worship Jesus for everything he is worth. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise from the fruit of our lips. It's lifting our hands on Sunday, but check it out. Worship is not just worshiping on Sunday. That's the corporate expression of worship, right? Like Jesus wants to know, what else you got going on the rest of the week? Like, where are you going to be at on Monday? And how are we going to fellowship on Tuesday? And are you going to come and pray on Wednesday? Jesus wants to be Lord and Savior. Too many people want Jesus as Savior, don't want him as Lord. Right? Too many people want to negotiate their walk with God and be like, Lord, I'll follow you just as long as I don't have to change. Just as long as you don't have your preachers telling me what to do, I'll follow you. I'll follow you just as long as you let me have my side piece and my boo and my little something-something in the middle of the night. Uh-oh. Better step out of that. I'm sorry. But I want to encourage you. You are better than that. You're worth more than that. You're more valuable than that. Listen, Jesus did die so that we could be saved from hell. But Jesus didn't just die only so that you could be saved from hell. He died so you could be saved from hell and because he loves you. That's the gospel. Jesus doesn't want you living with one foot in the church and one stanky leg out in the world. He wants to be God all the time. You might need to unfollow and unsubscribe and unfriend and block anything that would hinder you from worshiping Jesus with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. My bad. I didn't mean to say that stanky leg on that one. What do you need to get rid of in your life that is coming between you and your worship of Jesus? Maybe it's time to take inventory. Hey, listen, we are living in the last days where Scripture lets us know that the climate that we see and the conditions that we see are ripe for the return of Christ. When he comes, are you ready? If we were to walk into your house right now, is it in order? If not, man, there's still time to say, Lord, can you show us what's out of order? That we might put you first in our worship, put you first in our relationships, put you first in our finances. Are you living a life of worship or are you just going through the motions? What was that one meme? Are you really living or are you just paying bills till you die? I don't want to just go through the motions. Hey, when Jackson, our youngest, he was about 2 years old, there was that song back in the day by Matthew West. Remember that one? I don't want to go through the motions, and I don't want to sing it for you, and you don't want me to sing that for you. But we used to say the really real reason why like Jackson liked that song is because he could kind of express to us what he didn't want to do. He'd be like, I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to go one more day. He wouldn't point at us, but it was so cute. I don't want to. And I didn't really like that song until I started listening to the lyrics because, you know, my son liked it. And so I remember thinking, this brother just doesn't want anything to hinder him from Jesus being Lord of his life. And so listen to these lyrics. He said, I don't want to spend my whole life asking, what if I had given everything instead of going through the motions? What needs to be eliminated in your life? What adjustments need to be made in life so that you're not just going through the motions, but you're living a life of worship unto Jesus? Because he's after your heart. He's after my heart. He's after our heart. Why? Because if he has all of our heart, it's because we've recognized him as the great God and Savior of our lives. And our great God is worthy of worship. Look at somebody and say, who is Jesus to you? Let's look at Titus 2:13 one last time. Titus 2:13, one last time, my man. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, which leads me to my last point. Jesus is our only Savior. I had to insert the word only because there's so many different faiths out there. There's so many different YouTube shorts out there and all that other stuff that says, hey, all roads lead to God, not according to Jesus. We know that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, death passed upon all people, and as a result, we were stuck in our sin. Anybody ever know what it's like to be stuck? Anybody ever been stuck in sin? It's not a good feeling. You feel like you're stuck and you're trapped and you can't get out, or you're addicted, or you feel like you'll never get free, or you'll never have peace and you'll never have joy. And then you start believing that stuff. Man, I'll never have a good life. And all that would be true if there were no such thing as Jesus. But the scripture says when we had no way to get to God, God became incarnate of the Virgin Mary, was made man, and gave his life on the cross for our sin. Now that sounds incredible on paper, but when you actually feel as though you're stuck and you cannot find your way out, or feel as though God is far and distant from you, remember his love. Remember, it was God who came down to us to prove to us in the first place just how much he loves you. And if you'll call out to him as Lord and personal Savior, you'll find that he is the friend sticking closer than a brother. And so in answer to the question, who is Jesus? I debated whether I wanted to do this. I kind of wrote my own creed of who Jesus is to me. Some of you grew up in the denominational church where you had creeds, Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Athanasian Creed, right? I see some heads nodding. Well, I wrote kind of my own creed that I wanted to encourage you by. Personally, I have found Jesus to be my Lord, my great God, and my personal Savior. He is the friend sticking closer than a brother. He is the hope of the world. He is our help in time of need. He is our healer when we are sick. He's our defender when we are weak. He is our joy and our strength. He's our advocate, our mediator. He's my hero and my role model. He's my very best friend. He's got my back. He's got my front. He's got me on the left side. He's got me on the right side. He's got a hedge all around about me. And he is for us and not against us. Theologically, he is the only begotten of the Father. He is the only way into heaven. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. He is he which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty, and through him all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. For our salvation, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified. He suffered and died, and on the third day, he rose again and ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, who is seated on the throne, and he will come back again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Who is Jesus? He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and our great God and only Savior.
Thank you for listening to the Generation Life Church Sermon Podcast. We pray that this message inspired, encouraged, and challenged you in your walk with Jesus. Join us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. in person at Orange High School or online via our YouTube channel. For more information about Gen Life or to connect with us, visit generationlifechurch.com.